grateful tonight for this opportunity to spend these hours together. May it be an encouraging time, a blessed time, just because we are with you. For your word, we're thankful for the kind of revelation we get. We have a perfect introduction to the three persons of the Godhead. And as Christians, we are introduced to those who are intimately involved in our lives. And we're so thankful that the one who's resident on planet Earth now, within these temples, these bodies that we have, is the subject of our study. Thank you for this privilege. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. What's the Greek word for spirit? 1 minute, 7 seconds. We need to do the roll. Anybody roll? Or you? Who's rolling it?
Is it going to roll? Did we do the roll last week?
No.
Okay. Nobody did? He was sitting out, so I wouldn't.
No, we did do it.
Oh. Boy. I mean, I have to be here for this?
Of course. I just
want to
teach it.
I can't say anything. If you already want to know, I can't say one thing about that. Okay, what did we decide? There was a Greek for whose spirit?
Pneuma.
Okay, so the class would be technically called pneumatology. So it's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and that's where we started. We worked our way down. Let me just go back and review the page. I mean, we went through quite a few pages, in a sense, last time, in that we're on page 5 at the bottom. I introed it. I talked about ruach, which is the Hebrew word. Pneuma is the Greek word on page 1. We went through that. We talked about who he was, what we're going to do. And we're dealing tonight with the personality of the Holy Spirit. That's important. And I will tell you about, where it's important. I've run into something over the last few years, thanks to head of Bartimaeus. And so, with the personality of the Holy Spirit, essentially, the list I have on you is where we intend to go. And now, the titles of the Holy Spirit, on page 2, I gave you a list. In this case, we wouldn't probably succeed a lot down at the bottom of 2. If what I like to do sometimes, and I did it at Bartimaeus, one of my messages, just to get their heads thinking about Jesus Christ. My first conference, I went down and did it. Every time we started after singing Amazing Grace and the gospel verse, I would have them give out loud titles for the second person, for Christ. You know, with 360 plus titles that you can go on for a long time. And it was funny, it was like I drove them 5 years ago, and we come back, and man, it was like popcorn. And the idea is, when you hear a title, to think about it a little. And with that many, it's really, really easy. You know, the way. Yeah, you think about it. He is the way. And you relate that to a whole lot of things, and your mind can go multiple directions. The truth, multiple directions. The life. Ooh, that sounds like Sunday's message. In relationship to, he is eternal life. Personified in relationship to us, the bread of life. Oh boy, you have the link, and you go on and on and on. And it's just a blessed bunch of thoughts. In fact, what happened to it? I think it fell somewhere. They gave me a poster of titles. It's somewhere over in this region of my mess. And it's probably fallen down. I didn't think about it until recently. It's a poster like this of titles. And so it was, and so we did it again. Like I said, it was like popcorn, and that was so a blessing to me because I want to get them involved. I want to get them involved so that they can relate to the material. And so, but with the titles of the Holy Spirit, I think we could do that, but I don't think everybody could participate as well. Because when you look down through these titles, spirit, 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 spirit of Elohim, spirit of El. Here I am, spirit of God. They're all Elohim forms. My spirit of wisdom, spirit of knowledge, spirit of your Holy Spirit, free spirit of might, spiritual. You see, you have the list, and I've given those titles to you in the Old Testament and New Testament in these pages, and I almost didn't do it to save pages. I was thinking, oh, you're really, so you'd have those titles. And so someday, and if you say, I just don't know what to be studying or reading or thinking about, you know, I would rather have you go through a title every morning instead of reading daily bread. I mean, what I'm saying, I mean, use God's Word as a place for meditation rather than a devotional book. And so that's what these are good for. And so when you look at these, I mean, you really end up with a bunch of opportunity.
So every time in Scripture that God's Spirit is mentioned, would that always be the Holy Spirit? Because God is Spirit. And so when we talk about God's Spirit, and many times this is talking about God's Spirit, I think some of you can read. So is that always in reference to the Holy Spirit?
Context. Yeah, if it's God's Spirit, yes, always.
Okay.
Every time the pneuma occurs, and I put some stats in some of this, like under the Holy Spirit, especially in New Testament. You know, I have pneumas 111 times. Not all of those are Holy Spirit. You have a pneuma. You have a spirit. And this Holy Ghost, this is King James, and I had to put that down because 89 times as he's called the Holy Ghost, the Holy Geist. And, you know, it's almost sacrilegious to say the Holy Spook. But when you call him Ghost, it was perfectly okay in 1600. Comes through the German Geist. But for us today, and I use that illustration, some of you remember, that was 2 weeks ago. If you remember that long ago, I'm doing good to remember 2 weeks ago. I come back and I'm trying to remember I was in a bookstore where this guy was up talking to the clerk and he wanted some kind of Bible tool where he could look up Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost since they were different persons. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, okay, I want this guy to say something intelligent. The clerk, he's supposed to know this stuff. And he said, I really don't know where to look. He said, I know they're different, but, and I thought, the only reason they're different is because somebody translated the same word different. And so it was discouraging to me to see that. And I wasn't led to go and interfere. Honestly, at that time I thought, if I had gone and talked to that guy, I think the clerk would have been insulted because it was evident he didn't know anything. And I could have taken him to a tool that they sold and showed him that they were selling Englishman's Greek, and he could have showed him pneuma and gone under it. And so look at here. This is the word spirit. Let's look down here for how it's translated. Now, is it different? And this guy had been taught that in his church. So that's a little frustrating.
I don't want to digress too far.
I'm used to that.
So Jesus' human nature had a spirit that was separate from his divine spirit. Is that accurate?
The spirit is not a good way to describe it. He had a real human spirit. As God, he is spirit, so that's true in that sense. The core is nature. He had a divine nature and a human nature. And so there's what I'm trying to say is we have to be real careful not to make his divine spirit equivalent to his human spirit.
Right.
Because he's God. Okay. On that, and
context would be,
Because
if the Father doesn't have a separate spirit than the Holy Spirit, because they are one.
They inherit in one spirit.
Okay.
On that, and I mean, as spirit, and they relate to this rationale, but they have different wills. They have different desirous will. They share a determinative will. So there's a distinction. And that is best discussed, I think, under Trinitarianism and Christology. In that end, now don't ask me when those are coming on it again. I was trying to figure out where I've taught in some things so that I know what to look forward to, you know, in that matter. Okay, the personality of the Holy Spirit. Bottom of page 5 is where we are. Some things we need to relate to the Holy Spirit, and that is what the Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit, he is not a thing or an it. And we need to really remember that because of an AV or King James translation, and they say the Holy Spirit itself. And so I want to make that emphasis here. The word spirit is neuter. Okay? And so when we talk about spirit, and we talk about language, we have masculine, and we have feminine, and we have neuter in Greek. Okay, so we have three genders, as it were, in Greek. Now, in English, this doesn't exist. We just use a form that's not neuter. Well, I mean, we have an it, in its sense, but it's not, we don't define it like this. So anyway, you have the three. These are forms, by form. Now, when any of these are used, and especially neuter is used of a name of a person. So if a neuter is used of a name, and it relates to a person, normally it's masculine in the way we translate it, because a name relates to a gender. Most of the time the neuters are related to masculines. Not every time do you have like with spirit, you will have a neuter pronoun. So the spirit, it, is what, I mean, that's what he's translated. But they forget that rule of grammar. And when it says itself, what they're saying is not that the Holy Spirit is a person, but that it is a thing. And that's got people in trouble. And so, this is just some of the little Greek backdrop behind this idea in this matter. I didn't tell you tonight we're going 2 hours.
We thought so.
Okay, so you got a nap?
No, I thought I would take it on the second
hour. Oh, okay.
Well, that was 2 hours last
week. We'll try to give you a little sugar to get you going. No, okay, yes. Okay, spirit is neuter in Greek. It identifies a specific person. So when pneuma is used of the spirit, it should be translated masculine himself. If you have an AV, let's go over, and you need to correct this, so you need to sharpen your pencil. And this is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this is a place that provides a huge confusion. And then I will tell you, be a little more anecdotal here. As soon as I get through the next couple of lines here, about how people relate to the Spirit. Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the born ones of God. Okay, now I say, it wouldn't be a bad idea for you to make a note and say himself. New King James corrected it.
Himself in both 16:26.
Yeah, so that's really a plus. And that's because of that rule of grammar. On that. So, and you can see it. So, since we have interlinears, now I've got to get my bearings back in 16 in the interlinear, what do you have? okay, they put a him in parenthesis on 16, and then in 26, I'm sure they do the same again. 26, come on, where are we hiding? And, yeah, they did the same thing in 26. So it should be the Spirit himself bears witness, and in 26, it should say, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession. And we could go on. But you see, those two create confusion. The Holy Spirit is not a mode or manifestation of another person or the other two persons. Grant introduced me to a pastor in, I think he's in Delaware. I mean, I've never met him. Grant and I would both love to meet him. He's a blind guy. And he pastors with the Church of God Seventh Day. Now, nobody's ever heard of that before, I'm sure. No, Seventh Day means they meet on the Sabbath. It means they have their relationship to the law in their rudimentary doctrine as they try to live by the Mosaic Law. They seem to have a distinction between ceremonial and the law, which means they don't offer sacrifices. Whether they do the thing like some have and do some of the feasts, I don't know. But this fellow, because he's blind and Grant relates to him, it's been interesting. I've had an influence on him in a multitude of ways. Grant sent him a Braille copy of The Christian in Christ. And so all of a sudden we have, this guy is reading it and it's changing him. Hadn't changed his theology all the way. Because we have a discussion as to what he believes. He is not a Trinitarian. And we've got to think of a good word, call him binarian maybe. Because he doesn't believe in the personality of the Holy Spirit. The guy of gospel checks perfectly. In fact, the gospel, he presents the gospel probably as good as a lot of other pastors. I mean, a lot of Baptist pastors or other kinds. He is careful with the gospel. But he doesn't believe in the personality of the Holy Spirit. It was so funny. He's been on my sermon distribution list for a long time now, several years. And Grant was the one that got him on that list so he could get involved with the series. What was the series he got in on? He got in the last segment, probably the last 20 or 30 messages on the Holy Spirit. And so I was dealing with this issue he had, and Grant was going crazy. If he'd gotten any more crazy about it, he would have done a forum paper on it because I'd have made him. I'd have volunteered him just like I did Don. Now, Grant did a paper on communion. Some of you remember that. And when he did that paper, I said, after all the work we have done on that, you better write a paper. And he had all these questions, and I was trying to direct him in different ways and that sort of thing. And so he did the paper. It was great for him. I mean, he had to work, and he was a little timid about some of the academic parts of it. And he worked on that so hard, and he is an authority on it. I love it. That's what it's all about. I mean, I think it didn't just make his day. It made a whole chunk of his life for a little while. So anyway, this guy believes in not the personality of the Holy Spirit. He believes that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of manifestation of the other two persons. He confused it with God as spirit. So he's confusing it with essence and spirit. And it's really interesting because he's told Grant, and I don't talk to him on the phone. We do a little email now and then. And Lewis told Grant that he was speaking at their regional meetings. They'd like to have him preach because he's becoming more of a he's a little bit older and, you know, elder statesman, and he's been preaching, and he says, I don't dare tell him where I get my stuff. And he's getting it out of the sermon outlines and out of In Christ, and they ask him, you know, where did you learn all of this? And it's just awesome to know we have this influence with this weird group of people. But he still, so far as I know, hasn't been willing to admit the personality of the Holy Spirit. Others are modalists, and they deny the Trinity, but they only believe there is one person, which is manifested in three different ways. They're very confused when it comes to God the Father. You know, I mean, they say the Holy Spirit is God in spirit. Then they say that Christ is God in a physical form. So who is the Father? He's the entity behind all of it. And they're all one person. I mean, he's the person that's behind it all. So you have issues that relate to the Holy Spirit. So it is, that's the reason we're talking about the personality. None of us have trouble with the personality of the Holy Spirit. Do we? In that matter. None of us do. And so that's important when we understand that. And I wanted to give some information. The Holy Spirit inheres in exactly the same essence, the same way that the Father and the Son do. So they're all, I mean, he's equally God. He has no beginning as the Father and as the Son. There are those, and most, I mean, I'm getting out of, off the edge a little bit here, and that is there are those who teach what is called the eternal generation of the Spirit. Or, let's see, generation of the Son, procession of the Holy Spirit. And they get that out of one verse, which they have a little issue with. And so they will do that, and it's very similar to what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe about the Son, that he was created in some way. There was a time when he was not. And so, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses say he was a created being of the Son. But these... this idea of, and it's in, I have several books over there on the counter that are considered reputable Christian authors, and they will use the term generation of one processional Holy Spirit. So watch that. And so he, the Holy Spirit, shows the attributes of personality. Okay, I'm going to ask you the question. How does anybody know that you are a person? Think of it. I mean, you assume you're a person. I mean, you function the way you do. But when the people look at you, does anybody question as to whether you're a person? Well, there may be some you think about. But, I mean, but you don't have, I mean, but really, I mean, you, I mean, that's not a question because there are certain things that happen. You have a rationale that is uniquely yours. You don't think like I do. I don't think like you do. And we function because of a multitude of things that show we are persons in a different personal environment. We've come from different places, and so we do things differently. I mean, you might start to brush your teeth in the upper left part of your face, and I might start on the lower right. And you say, why?
You're obviously doing it wrong.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, and the instructions on the electric toothbrush doesn't say where to start. It's a part of our personality. I mean, I think it's really funny. And, I mean, I use a semi-medical kind of thing with dental. I mean, it depends on how we were taught to relate to that. It makes us distinct from someone else. You know, I mean, I remember in the dorm the first time I saw a person, because I wasn't taught this way, brushing teeth. And they were going up and down like this instead of this way. I was taught to go this way, not up and down. And I thought, what in the world? You know, I mean, if it was an electric toothbrush, it'd splatter all over everything. That wasn't then. They didn't have them then. That was back when we were taking branches and, you know, breaking them up, making edges. No. But see, that's just, I hope you know what I'm trying to say. I hope we are all different. And the melding of personalities is so interesting in the unity of the body of Christ. The true unity of the body of Christ, I've had an experience this week with that, very much so. And Grant tells me later, if you'd have done it, we would have been here, so that you wouldn't have to look them up. I'll tell you when I think you need to mark something, like I did with itself. Does that mean this? I put them in here this way so we can move along. Romans 8:2 tells us, with two other passages I have listed, that he has his own life, his own quality of life as a person. It says he's called for the law of the Spirit of life, and I've highlighted it so you can see it, in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, we look at Spirit of life in this. It's describing him as having a relationship to life. He's a provider of life. He is the divine instrument which provides us eternal life and produces the life of Christ in the believer. And he's identified with life. And see, if I was in a class where I put the Greek in here, then I'd be punching you a few other things. But it gives you this idea. John 7, verses 37 to 39. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow living water." Living water. Now you see the highlights give this whole thing away. Because he goes on, "But this he spake of the Spirit." The Spirit has life. He's the living water. Which they which believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet sent, because Jesus was not yet glorified. If you would like to make a little note in your Bible, go ahead and go back there. You see what I did with that italics? Instead of given, if the word sent is better. Who sent the Holy Spirit? Christ said, "I will send you another comforter." The Father sends the Holy Spirit. And so that italics would be better sent. Given creates confusion. And I know there are people who have emphasized that italics word that makes it confusing, even more confusing. So if you'd like to do that, I told you I'd tell you where I think it wouldn't hurt you to make a clarification at least. And we're changing in italics to fit in with what we see in John 14, 15, and 16 in that matter. So instead of given, it's sent. And you can see it there. And once when you come along there, you'll wonder, why did I put that in there? I hope you remember that it goes back to, "I will send you a comforter." Given, it's sent better than given as far as concept. Okay, and that fits better. 2 Corinthians 3:3 again identifies him with life. "For as much as you were manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living of God," or by the Spirit of the living God, you see his identification with life, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And so you can... Well, how did that happen? I thought my bifocals were faking me out. We end up with a jump font. They just jump probably onto a 10-point. I mean, a 12-point. Yeah. Don't do this to a tired man. And that. Anyway. Let's just get rid of them. I can see better. Okay. So he has his own life. He's uniquely tied to his own life. That marks personality. He has intelligence. That marks personality. He knows. And you can see this in 1 Corinthians 2:11. "For what man knoweth the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him?" There we have pneuma used related to man. It clearly by context tells you spirit of man in this case. "Even so the things of God knoweth no man, that's the Spirit from God. And so you have knowing related here. And I think it ties directly to the attribute of omniscience. And let me do this just because I always are there, I'm sure, and I don't have my Bible open there, so I want to go over there to not confuse you, to help make sure I don't misrepresent it. 5:11 is Oida, it's right. Confirmed. It's kind of interesting that the attribute of all knowingness, omniscience, is best described by Oida rather than Gnosko. When we study it, you'll see there is a length of experiential knowledge, but it's Oida, and it's, again, it ties to who God is and how it works on that. And in theology proper, I'm sure Dale touches some of that. That's important. Then, Romans 8, 26 and 27, here's our problem with itself. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The word infirmity is weakness, multitude of weaknesses. We have all kinds of weaknesses. We have physical weaknesses. We have mental weaknesses, as it were. We get tired, and we have emotional weaknesses. And it says he's a helper with those. That's why the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is so awesome. When we know that he helps us. He is there as our helper. And not only that, he is our comforter. So he encourages us and helps us. And that can be real tricky when you have really huge problems as far as physical problems and that kind of thing. Because of him, we don't need to let physical problems make us carnal. You know, when we're sick enough and have enough of these issues, we can become carnal real easy. All it takes is a little tap on the shoulder and say, God's not looking out for you. You can be independent of God. You can be disappointed. You can be discouraged. And Satan attacks and you get carnal after that. And so the Holy Spirit, that's why the spiritual life is so key. He is our helper with infirmities or weaknesses. I don't think we need to go further. It's an interesting study how that works. For we know that not what we should pray for as we ought to. Never happened to any of you, but it certainly happened to me a lot of times. No, it's happened to every one of us, hasn't it? We want to talk to God. We don't know what to say. Something's going on. We can't figure it out. And so the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. He communicates what's going on in our minds, and we talked about this in the communication class. He stands for us as a divine intercessor in this way. He stands between us and the Father and communicates what we want to, but we can't. And that happens often, I think, as we go through life. We get at a point we just, there are times you just want to say, help. And you forget, we've got an intercessor. You want to talk to God, and you'd like to know more about this problem. You can't vocalize it. You can put it in words. You can't figure it out. And you just don't know what to say. And you just let the Holy Spirit work in your life so he will do the groaning instead of you. The groanings. And then he uses that word. He's able to communicate. And I think from a human perspective, it feels like groaning. But he communicates in a way that is intelligible completely to God the Father. And just don't forget that. That is so important. And he that searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Literally, it's according to God. So he makes intercession, and you can see there some intelligence. He has a nous. He has a mind. And that's personality. And that is not the mind of some of these cults. in this. So you can see that he's discovered something here. What did you discover?
Oh, I was looking at the word for groanings. I couldn't remember what the word was. It's the word that is sometimes sighing or groaning. It's an inward sign or aspiration, and it's to sigh inwardly. And it sounds like, I think it's translated somewhere that Christ sighed within himself, and I think it's this word. It doesn't have the gospel verse. It has just Acts 7, Hebrews 13, and 2 Corinthians 5. Well, it is Mark 7:34. That's one of them.
That's probably it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But I remember that.
Yeah.
I was trying to place it because it's not, but it's a
groan.
But it's kind of a
sigh.
Sometimes something like that. I think is
mm-hmm.
kind of what I've understood.
It's almost. It's almost a sigh of frustration because you can't do what you want. What do I want to say? Verbalize what you want to. Why does he take care of us so well? He sure does a job of it, doesn't he? Absolutely does.
Sure.
And so when you think of it, even when we can't talk to him about what's going on because we don't know how to, we got somebody taking care of that for us. And by faith we accept that and we say, thank you, Father. And that's our thank you, Father place. And that becomes very important to us. Okay. So he has intelligence or knowledge. He has a determinative will. It's kind of interesting. He has his own determinative will. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame spirit, dividing to every man, and I'm going to translate it individually, as he determines. And so the word will is bulimai, which is the word for determinative will. And the idea of severally is, individually, isolated individually. And so these are part of it. His activities. And I'm not going to look up all these passages, except I do want to read Acts 2. Acts 2, 1 through 4 talks about Pentecost, or what the events leading to Pentecost. And you can see something about the Spirit in those verses. And beginning of verse 1, you have some interesting statements. When the day of Pentecost was had completely come, it's interesting. The word plerao is part of it, and you have a soon in front of it. It came together. Came together completely. They were all of one accord. In one place. I'm sorry, I'm looking for this. A word, and I'm not finding it. It's not there. Okay. I thought it was one of those cases. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as the sound of a mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues. And these cloven tongues were like as fire. The word cloven has the idea of diversified tongues, or they're, how do the interlinear translate? Just a sec, let me look. Being distributed is the way they translate that verb. Being divided into parts. And what's the prefix? Dia. Through a division of parts. I don't know whether that's clarifying it or confusing. And it sat upon them, and this is the fire, sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled. Whoops, let's translate that a little differently. They were all flooded with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. The Spirit gave them utterance or permitted them to speak out. Now, I translated that word filled as flooded. It's a stronger kind of filling than we have in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It's a filling that is a greater. It only happens in early Acts. And it's and flood and fill, I think, is an easy way to distinguish. I had a pastor friend long ago that we were all working on it, and he presented a paper one time and use that distinction. I thought it was pretty good. This word involves full control. And so they were flooded or fully controlled in this matter, and that was the Holy Spirit. Okay, other activities he does, he speaks. Acts 8:29. He intercedes. We've already read that from 8:26. He commands in 13:2. He teaches. 1 Corinthians 2:13 is your great teaching passage. It ties to Revelation. He bears witness in John 15:26. He reproves, John 16 and verse 8. And he leads. And we have Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. And Romans 8:14. He has freedom. He's not bound by someone else's personality. The only boundary we have with the Holy Spirit is he does not violate the characteristics of God because he is God, and in the essence, he's bound by his character, which is no boundary at all because he's absolutely free. And so we need to recognize that. He has self-consciousness, and that marks personality. And we've already read 2:11, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And we read that verse, and there's this, a consciousness, awareness, and knowledge. He has emotions. A passage I did not put in here is in Genesis. You know, it's really interesting. The emotions of the Holy Spirit are evident in the very, very beginning of the Bible. And we see that in Genesis chapter 1. And where is it? You have him in verse 2 of Genesis 1. The second verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the heaven came to be without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That word moved has the idea of moving as one who is grieved, one who has an emotional response. Brooded is a better translation than moved. Brooded, and that verb, I like the sound of that word, rakath. Is the verb there. It brooded, like a bird over its nest, and that's the way this word is elsewhere used, and brooded with concern for the hatching of its eggs. And so there's some emotion there, and I didn't put in your notes on it, but we can see it. They rebelled and they vexed his Holy Spirit. Vexed, I know you've used the word vexed this morning when you got out of bed and said, I am vexed. It has the idea of something that was, how do I want to say it? Vex, I have my definition in my head as vex is vex. I don't like to use the word frustrated, but if I'm vexed, I'm frustrated. And they frustrated him by their action. And other motions in 15:30, Ephesians 4:30, does that sound like a familiar passage? Stop grieving the Spirit of God. So you have that word grieve.
Quench not the Holy Spirit. Would that fit into with that?
And quench will be a link.
Yeah.
Rendering ineffective. We'll be working in that when we get into that. Okay. We're about there. So let's go ahead and we will come back here.
Yeah, it doesn't go away. I don't know why.